The following audio is from Foundation Life Bible Church. More information about Foundation Life is available at www.foundationlbc.com.
Our scripture for today is Mark 9, 38 through 41. And I will be reading from the ESV. So if you want to find that, Mark 9, 38 through 41. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name. We tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward."
We made it. Okay. Morning. Good to see all of you. I just want you to know that it is an absolute privilege to behold the glory of Christ together. It is amazing to look out at this church family and to just see all of you. I just want you to know how much I appreciate you, how much I love you, and how grateful I am for each of you. So thank you very much. Our passage today is Mark chapter 9, verses 38 to 41. And the one parallel passage today is Luke chapter 9, verses 49 to 50. Luke chapter 9, verses 49 to 50. We're going to do communion today. And can someone toward the end, when we get ready to partake of the elements, go over and get the kiddos that have come to the Lord just real quick. And thank you, Conrad. So, yeah, that'd be good. But we have two points of emphasis. The first one being, there are no monopolies in the kingdom of God. There are no monopolies in the kingdom of God. And the second one, treasuring Jesus should drive how I live and how I serve. Treasuring Jesus should drive how I live and how I serve. So last week, we looked at verses 33 to 37 in John chapter 9. And remember that an argument takes place. The disciples were arguing over who would be Jesus' right-hand man. Who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus asked them, "Guys, what are you talking about?" They were on their way back to Capernaum, to Peter's house, and he asked the question, "What are you talking about?" And here's the truth. They had been caught with their hand in the cookie jar. They had been caught full of pride and full of puffing themselves up. And not one of them was going to speak up. Just like the scribes and Pharisees wouldn't speak up when Jesus came down from the mountain. Just like the disciples wouldn't speak up when Jesus and the disciples came down the mountain. But you see, there's this thing about Jesus. He happens to be God in the flesh. And because he's God in the flesh, it tends to mean that he knows all things. So because he knows all things, he knows exactly where they are. He knows exactly what they're thinking. He knows exactly what they're saying. And think back in our study in the Gospel of Mark. We've seen a couple times, well, more than a couple times where this has happened, but just a couple examples. First, remember when Jesus tells the paralyzed man to rise up and walk right before he says, "Your sins are forgiven, but that you may know that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins. Rise up, take your mat, and walk." And it was during this exchange that the Pharisees were thinking all these ill things toward Jesus. And Jesus pointed out exactly what they were thinking. He read their mail without them saying a word. He knew exactly where they were. And how many times has the Lord revealed the thoughts of men in our study in this gospel? It's just one of the many characteristics of who he is and his power, as we just sang about, that he's omniscient, that he knows all things. And you might recall that it was during this conversation when they get back to Peter's house that they have that come to Jesus moment. Literally, Jesus says, "Boys, sit down. We need to talk." Okay? So he sits them down. Kind of like when I used to hear Samuel Jeffries Pierce, I knew there was business. I knew it was business time. This was not a time to take lightly. Okay? So emphatically, he points out the lies that his disciples were believing. We read in verse 35, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And he hammered home his point. Takes a chair, he sits down, he grabs Peter's little guy, he puts him on his lap, and he illustrates the fact that, look guys, see this little guy? Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives not just me, but the one who sent me. So he gives them the illustration of what he's talking about. Because remember, kids during this time were way far down on the totem pole. They were seen as a nuisance. They were told to stay out of the way. And so, as we looked at this last week, we camped on these words. First in glory means being last on earth. First in glory means being last on earth. So what's this mean? It means I'm called to be a servant to everyone. There's no favoritism in the kingdom of God. If I'm treasuring the Lord, there should not be any favoritism. See, in God's economy, as we see in the New King James Version, I love the way this is put, there is no respecter of persons. The question is never asked, what is in it for me if I'm treasuring Jesus? If I'm in my flesh, that's my first question. What's in it for me? What does this person have to offer? But the Lord would say, if you're treasuring me, if you're walking in the Spirit, then there should never be the question, what's in it for me? Instead, as those whose identity is in Christ Jesus, as children of the living God, we're to serve unto the Lord with a desire to draw closer and closer to Jesus, to treasure Jesus, to adore Jesus, to magnify Jesus, and to bring glory to his matchless name, as we just sung. Our service is all about treasuring Jesus. That's what we have to think about. So let's look at verse 38. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." This is probably not a surprise to any of us. But notice Jesus is getting ready to rebuke the disciples. Anyone surprised by that? No, we're not, are we? And from John's perspective, I think this is where he's at. He's thinking, all right, guys, the Lord's taken us to the cleaners many times here. But I've got something to share with him that I think he's going to be proud of. I've got something to share where I think his reaction is going to be good here. I think he's going to celebrate this one, guys. So just, I got this. I got this. I know that we've been worked over again and again by Jesus. But I think the wheels are turning in his head. Verse 38 points that out. I got this, men. I know what's going to please him. And John pictures himself with his cape on. I'm here to save the day. Right? John to the rescue. Okay? Jesus will be proud of us this time. This is something that we know he'll be on board with. But again, as is the case with me, and I'm sure often with you, they got it wrong. They got it wrong. But let me remind you that even though they got it wrong, remember they can go to the Lord. And I hope you thought about that this week. You can go to the Lord and say, Lord, where did I miss truth? Lord, where am I believing a lie? Lord, where is it that I'm missing you? We can do that. That's how good God is. So John and the other disciples, they come across a man. They come across a man that's casting out demons. He's casting out demons. And I think we're on safe ground to infer that this man has been impacted by who Jesus was and the message he preached. Go back no further than Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 15 to see exactly what that is. We don't know this man's story. We don't know. But obviously, he was changed by an encounter with Jesus. He was changed by his encounter with Jesus. But again, where's John? He's confident. He's confident. And he shared with Jesus, Jesus, we saw this man and we tried to stop him. Look at the reason in your Bibles. Why did John try to stop him? What's the reason? Because he was not following us. He did not attempt to stop him because he was trampling the name of Jesus. He didn't attempt to stop him because of some heresy. He didn't attempt to stop him because he was wrong. His reason was because he's not one of our group. In other words, we put this into these terms. He was on our turf. He was on our turf, right? And as we touched on last week, John and his brother James were known as what? They were known as the sons of thunder, right? And why were they known as the sons of thunder? Because they were known for their tempers. It's very possible that John here may have acted out in anger. You're on my turf, guy. Who is it that this man thinks that he is? John's thoughts. He has no part in our circle. Has he spent the last 3 years learning under Jesus? Was he sent out in twos like we were to cast out demons? Has he spent every second with Jesus learning from him? No. This man is infringing on our territory. What is he doing? And you know, I rejoice when I think about the disciple John, because the disciple John and I have something in common. I too have been known in my family, particularly in my teenage years and my college years, but I have a bent toward this from time to time. I also have been known to have a temper. I also have been known to get angry, to be focused on myself. But here's the truth about John. Grace transformed John, and grace is transforming me. And let me go this far. Grace is transforming you as we behold the glory of Christ, as we walk in the gospel daily. And you know what I love about this story? Because it's a picture of how good the Lord Jesus is. John used to be known as the disciple with the temper. He used to be known as the disciple that had an anger problem. But you know what he's known as in Christ Jesus? He's known as the disciple of love. Grab a hold of that. That puts the old has gone away and the new has come and a new light. For if anyone is in Christ, he's a brand new creature. Praise God for that. We see that John wrote all over and over in his epistles to love one another. That they'll know we are Christians by our love. He was given a new identity and a new purpose, just as he is doing with you and just as he is doing with me. The disciples were blinded by the fact that they had put themselves on a pedestal. Are you and I not at times oblivious because of blind spots? Praise God for the brother or sister that will come alongside us and say, "You're missing it. You're off here. You're puffed up. You're not trusting the word of God. You know what it says, but are you living it?" Praise God for those that love us like that. And see, these men, they can't see what they're doing. And here's what they're doing. They're doing the exact same thing as the religious leaders of the day. They're doing the exact same thing. Because they're placing power, their status, their position over this man, over people. Is that not exactly what the Pharisees and scribes have done throughout this gospel? Is that not exactly what we've seen over and over again? The disciples are attempting to control what is done in the name of Jesus. Do you see where they're off? John had concluded that only those in Jesus' immediate circle could do ministry in the kingdom of God. And John was gravely mistaken. The disciples did not have a monopoly in ministry. They did not have a monopoly on the kingdom of God. No man has a monopoly on the kingdom of God. We see an example of this. You'll see your reference up here, John chapter 3, verses 26 to 30. There's a very similar situation. We pick up with John the Baptist and his disciples. I'll read it to you. "And they being John the Baptist's disciples, came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, he who is with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him.' John answered, 'A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete.'" You probably know the last part. "He must increase, but I must decrease," or maybe "he must become greater, I must become less." There's another example of this. I'm not going to read it, but Numbers 11, 26 through 29 in the Old Testament, we see this unfold between Joshua and Moses. Moses rebukes Joshua. But as far as the disciples are concerned, if we keep in context what we've read up to this point, I think this hits home for a different reason. In verses 14 to 29, we learn that the disciples were unable to do what? They were unable to drive out the demon of the man's son. They failed, and the Lord made clear why they failed. Because they didn't depend on him. This kind can only be driven out through what? Through prayer. However, the man in our passage, I think we're on safe ground to say that he depended upon the Lord. We can infer that through prayer, he was able to drive out demons. So what was John's beef? It had nothing to do with this man following Jesus. John was simply upset because he was not one of the 12. We have to be so careful here. Every one of them, if there was jealousy, were jealous because God had graced this man to do ministry. If you and I, are not walking in the Spirit, if we aren't treasuring Jesus, we can have this mindset. In your flesh, why is he doing that? Why is she doing that? I could do better. See, this is why it's so important to stay close to Jesus. Because we find ourselves thinking these crazy things in the kingdom of God. I've got to treasure Jesus. And because John was in the place that he was, from John's perspective, this man was a threat. He was taking their ministry. He was taking what belonged to them. How dare this man? Only they could be used and sent by God. You see the insanity of this? Only they could walk in the miraculous. No one else has this privilege. And this is where darkness is going to attack the church. This is where the darkness is going to attack us if we're walking in the flesh. But before we move on and look at the next verse, Romans 14:4, let's look at the words of Paul. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. There it is. The Lord is able to make him stand. Okay, let's read verses 39 and 40. But Jesus said, "Do not stop him. Rebuke incoming. For no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able to soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us." So Jesus rebuked the disciples, bringing to their attention that they were wrong in telling this man to stop. The Lord had empowered this man to do ministry. He was doing it in his name. This man should not have been viewed as the enemy, but instead as being on the same team. This man was driving out demons in the name of the Jesus that they loved. The Lord Jesus accepted this man because this man humbled himself before him. The Lord looked at this man's heart. He saw a heart that treasured Jesus and was transformed by the person of Jesus. Acts 19:13-16 paints a picture for us of what happens when we play games with God, when a heart is far from him. And the following shows what it looks like to attempt to peddle God's power. You probably know this story, but let me read it to you. 19:13-16 Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this, but the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus, I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?" And the man whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Are we treasuring Jesus? Is our focus on Jesus? Back to our scripture. The disciples missed the fact. This man was not called to follow them. Just like John and the disciples were called to follow Christ, it would be no different for this man. The Lord came to the earth to save and rescue sinners. Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. Jesus would never slam the door in this man's face. As a matter of fact, for all who would humble themselves, who would surrender before him, there's a place at the table. All that the Father has given me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. John 6:37. This man was not obligated to get permission from the disciples. The disciples were not being a servant to all as Jesus had taught them. In fact, they were doing the opposite. Notice what they were doing. They were putting up roadblocks. They were putting up barriers to the kingdom of heaven. They should have celebrated this man's surrender to the Lord Jesus. They should have served this man, come alongside him, spoke what Jesus had taught them, shared their experience, saying, "Praise God for the grace that he's given you." But instead, they discouraged the man and rebuked the man out of a selfish heart. Jesus would say to his disciples, "Men, we are part of the same kingdom to the glory of the Father. There are no monopolies in the kingdom of God." Jesus taught them this: the one who is not against us is for us. He's clearly saying, "Look, guys, this man, this child, as you might put it, this young brother, he's put his hope in me. He's not speaking ill will toward me. He's not against my kingdom. He would never come against darkness in my name and in the next breath curse me if he was my enemy." Mark 3, verses 20 through 30. Remember, the Pharisees claimed, the scribes claimed that Jesus got his power from Satan. They couldn't deny that he was driving out demons. That was plain for everyone to see. So they didn't attack what he was doing. They attacked the source of his power. And to say it mildly, Jesus points out the error in their ways. I'd encourage you to go back and read that, but he stresses that no kingdom would purposely destroy itself from within. And essentially, Jesus is saying, this man is not an enemy. This man should be welcomed. This man should be celebrated. This man should be encouraged because he's trusted in me. Paul wrote this. He took it a bit farther to the church of Philippi while in prison. Philippians 1:15-18. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. So Paul takes it a step further. He writes, regardless of a man's heart, regardless of their motivation, if the true gospel is being preached, if Jesus is being lifted up, then I rejoice in that. Jesus will continue to teach his disciples this message. Men, God is doing far beyond what you can think or imagine. You're privileged to be a part of this. But I'm doing so much more than you can see. The Lord always has a remnant. He always has men and women that are treasuring Him, that love Him, that live unto Him. So where do we land? Where's Blue Letter? John thought the disciples had a monopoly on the kingdom of God. He saw this man as an outsider instead of a brother in Christ. Why? Because his eyes weren't on the glorious Jesus. He had forgotten what he had seen when the veil was removed, when he got a peek into the glory of Jesus. When the Father spoke from the cloud and said, "This is my Son, listen to him." John was focused on his own agenda. He was focused on his position. He was focused on his status. There are indicators in my heart. Just in this last week, that reveal if I'm treasuring Jesus or I'm treasuring someone else. We all have to understand that. There are things that go on in our lives that reveal whether that's the case. And one thing that hits home, one area that might reveal that, is there are many local churches in Greenwood right now that are meeting in the name of Jesus. Many. Whether Presbyterian, Baptist, Charismatic, Christian, whatever it is. But if they're dying on the same hills that we are, if they're proclaiming the Word of God, if they hold Jesus in high regard, if they're lifting up and blessing His name, it doesn't matter if they're doing it to polka music. That's okay. That's okay. Okay? They may have a different style in preaching. They may be doing different ministries. They may have different styles of music. They may be reaching the community in ways that we can learn. They may have different ministries, and that's all okay. It's not my place to be critical. It's not my place to throw stones in the community. But it is my place, and if I'm treasuring Jesus, to say, praise God, what's going on at First Baptist. Praise God for what they're doing at Elevation. Praise God for every church who is holding the name of Jesus high up, where men and women are being saved and being changed and passing from one phase of glory to the next. I should rejoice in that. I should rejoice in that. Not to be critical. I think it breaks God's heart when there's rivalries in His church. Men and women that are following Him and love Him are throwing stones at other churches. It's got to stop. Now, do we stand for the truth? Yes. Do we celebrate heresy? No. But if the gospel is the power of God for those who believe, and if they're singing the same songs we are, isn't the name of Jesus wonderful? And they're singing it from a heart that treasures Jesus. Then we should rejoice in that. Remember what Paul wrote to the church of Ephesus. Keep unity in the Spirit. Make every effort to keep unity in the Spirit through the bond of peace. And here's what I have to realize about my heart. If I'm walking in the flesh, if jealousy or envy enters in, I'm not just critical of those pastors and those elders. I'm not just critical of those churches, but here's honestly what I'm critical of, and I have to boil it down to this. I have to get to the truth. I'm critical of what God is doing. I'm critical because here's what I have to believe. Whether I'm talking about First Baptist or Rock Lane or Harvest or Concordia or Friendship or whoever it is, I have to believe that these were men and women that gathered in prayer and said, Lord, this is your church. What's next? I have to believe that. I have to believe that God's working in that. And I'm criticizing what he's doing. And I can't do that. If individuals are coming to Christ, if Jesus is being glorified, we should have one response. Praise God for what he's doing. Fill in the blank. We have to make sure that we don't see the church as an exclusive club. This is not the Illuminati. This is not a fraternity. Whosoever will, let them come. Whosoever will. That's what Jesus says. And there are areas where we need to grow, things that we can learn, and we need to rejoice in what the Lord is doing. Whosoever, let them come. Verse 41. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. To close, Jesus takes it a step further to illustrate his point. This man casted out demons because he depended upon the Lord. His message, this will be honored. This will be rewarded in my kingdom because he was treasuring me. In fact, no matter how small the act seems, if it's done in my name, it will not go unnoticed. Even something as small as providing water to brothers and sisters in my name. John, transformed by the grace of God, wrote this in his third epistle, verses 5 through 8. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. So anyone who's died to the flesh and performed an act of service and devotion to their Lord will be celebrated. Jesus taught the disciples, he saw what was done in secret unto him. He saw when men humbled themselves, when women humbled themselves for the sake of his glory. Jesus saw the widow's mite. He saw the cup of water given in his name. He saw when one brother or one sister shared with another. I want to close today by offering you encouragement in the name of our Lord Jesus. When we serve our brothers and sisters, the Lord is not looking at the size of what we're doing. He's not looking for a big production. He's not looking at how popular it was to the people around us. Let's look at the Lord's word once more. I want to read it in verse 41, but I want to read it from the NIV because I like the way it puts it. Anyone who gives a cup of water in my name. And this is key for us. There's a question that must be asked when I have the privilege to serve other brothers and sisters. Is my motivation treasuring the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that my motivation? There's a difference. And this is the difference between joy and going through the motions. Between doing something unto the Lord and just doing something, because that's what we should do. There are many ways that all of you are serving in this church family. Are you providing meals for others? Are you passing out bulletins? Are you greeting? Are you setting up and tearing down the church? Are you stacking chairs? Are you cleaning the church? Are you serving in missions? Are you teaching? Are you preaching? Are you shepherding? Are you discipling others? Are you using your musical abilities? Maybe a musical instrument. Maybe singing. Are you serving in sound or technology? Are you serving in security? Are you writing encouragement cards? Are you praying as you learn the burdens of your brothers and sisters? Are you teaching kiddos? Are you changing diapers? Are you rocking babies? Or are you serving in other capacities? Are you praying about where God would have you serve? No matter how, whether we're serving God inside this church, we're serving brothers and sisters inside this church, or outside this church, I encourage you, as John Piper writes, don't waste your service. Don't waste what you're doing. Because no matter what you choose to do today, there's an opportunity before you that maybe we can't see. There's an opportunity for every one of us here that maybe we can't see. Do you have to go rake the leaves today? Are you going to go watch the Colts today? Are you going to go and serve in some other capacity? The Lord would say, don't waste it. Treasure me. Get your mind on me. Acknowledge me. Share it with me. Love me. Because that's where joy is. And you know what? It takes practice because I don't do this. We had to give ourselves a pep talk Thanksgiving morning. We did not want to go. We're going to go see our family. Okay, Lord, get us there. We were praying. Lord, get us there. Help us walk in the Spirit. Lord, I'm acknowledging you. And we walked in. And the Lord gave us that opportunity. But other times I've walked in and it's been all about me. See, no matter what you do today, no matter how you serve this week, no matter where you work, the key is treasuring Christ. The key is bringing glory to Christ. No matter what you're doing, it does not matter. No matter how you're serving, it does not matter. God would say, are you treasuring me? Are you thinking of me? Are you hiding my word in your heart? None of us do this naturally in our flesh. But this is what God invites us into. This is how Sunday morning becomes, where you're able to share Jesus. How can I pray for you? What's God doing in your life? That's how it gets there. Because I can tell you this, church family, if every one of us came in here walking in the Spirit, and we all carry burdens, we all carry things in our life, but if we came in here and said, Jesus, I'm here to glorify you. I'm here to lift you up. I'm here to know you more today. I'm here to pass from one phase of glory to the next. What would God do? What would God do? So I want to encourage you to think this way this week. I want you to pray about this week. God, don't let me waste the next thing that you have for me. Remind me to treasure you. Remind me that my purpose is worship and to do this unto you. This is what the disciples missed. But by God's grace and being transformed in Jesus, they got it right. They got it right. Let's pray. Father, Lord, this sounds so simple. This sounds so simple, God. And all we can handle is the next moment, God. And in the next moment, we're going to take communion. And Lord, we have a choice in taking communion, Lord, for those of us that are brothers and sisters, for those of us who are your children, Lord, to take this time with you, to treasure you, to thank you. But God, will you help us? Will you help us get to the place, God, where we recognize I'm in my flesh. Lord, I'm making this about me. Just this afternoon, what's next? How do I treasure you in what I'm doing? How do I think on you? How do I love you? How am I captivated with you, God? Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come to your table. We thank you that we'll remember your death, that you shed your blood for us, Lord. Father, prepare our hearts for that. Spirit of the living God, fall on us. Reveal to us, God, where we need to confess in our time with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Foundation Life Bible Church, located in Greenwood, Indiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about Foundation Life Bible Church, please visit us online at www.foundationlbc.com.